verse 18. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell there. A short passage. Again, not only speaks about God going high, but Psalm 68, verse 18 is the high point of the psalm. As we've looked at the psalm, this is our third look at this psalm. We saw how the psalm was first an aspect of God doing battle for Israel, taking them actually from Sinai to Zion and coming for a place and defeating their enemies. He was the victorious one who defeated the enemies of God. And we saw how, though it speaks of that passage from Sinai to Zion, the early part incorporates even God's deliverance from them out of Egypt. What we call the entire Exodus. The Exodus is the promise of God to deliver his people. He came down to Sinai. He heard their cry. He met Moses on Sinai, delivered them from Egypt, brought them to him on Sinai, and then took them to Zion, where he would dwell with them forever. That was a promise. And we saw the last two sermons, how that itself is a picture of what God is, a prophecy of what God does in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul will quote Psalm 68, verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 4. We will see that passage next week. But as I said, as we go through this, there are so many aspects of this that speak to us. And what we want to focus on here is God winning the war, his triumph. And we want to look at it and compare it to looking at the psalm in this verse and its fulfillment. Looking at it from maybe worldly wisdom, which is false, and looking at it through godly wisdom, which is true. Again, this psalm is a military psalm. We saw that, how people look at it. As a matter of fact, Alan Harmon, a commentator, says this: there is no more triumphant song in the whole Psalter than Psalm 68. Psalm 68 speaks about God arising and his enemies being scattered and those fleeing before him. This is a triumphant psalm. And it's about battling, of God winning, defeating his enemies. And the way the world is we think of the Exodus and how God came in. And we look at the military theme and we look at the wisdom of the world for how do you win battles according to the world. You fight hard. You hate your enemies. All of them. It's all about you. It's like Pat or many of the generals. God does use battle, but he's so much more than a God of justice and righteousness. It's a God of mercy and grace. And the way that we need to understand, especially even this verse, the beginning of verse 18, the way we need to understand it is we need to look at it as it's interpreted in the New Testament. And yes, though, Paul does quote it directly, and we'll see that next week of an interpretation of the passage. Really, the second half of that verse. They'll focus next week. Though it's quoted specifically in Ephesians 4, what it talks about, this coming down, this ascending in righteousness and ascending up in victory, is a central theme of Scripture. And a central theme of the gospel. That's why Paul can quote it. And as we read the scripture, one thing you need to understand, and we do this constantly as a church and as a denomination, and you should do it as a Christian, we have what we call a term, the analogy of faith. You may have spoken that before. It's a big term. You know what it means? It's simple. Scripture interprets scripture. That's all that means. If you ever heard the term, the analogy of faith, it means scripture interprets scripture. And the way that we view scripture interpreting scripture is the New Testament interprets the Old. Often there are those who have more of a dispensational mindset and say, no, they actually have the Old Testament interpreting the New. They actually do. They actually separate the two. They're separate from one another. And we believe, because when we say it interprets it, it's because it's a fuller understanding. In the Old Testament, we have shadow. New Testament, we have substance. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. That's what all the scripture tells us. And we're going to see some passages as we look at Psalm 68. We're going to look at we're going to look at John, what John says, and really what Jesus says in John. And we'll also look at some passages in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But we're going to fight that wisdom, you know, in the world. Here's the wisdom of the world about battles. It's all tribal, right? Everyone's a tribe. Everyone is, it's all about me, and I go against you, and you're the enemy. We find it in politics. We find it in the social scene, whether you're a conservative or a Democrat. We even fight over diseases. Well, this passage tells us, and all the scripture tells us, that we don't have the right in ourselves to be prideful in anything. Well, let's look at some passages in the New Testament as it speaks about Christ, as it speaks about the ascending on high. As it speaks, and we're gonna see something that Christ is, well, we'll quote the passage, that Christ is for us wisdom and justice, our wisdom, our sanctification, our holiness. We're going to look at this first by, if you would, turn in your Bibles to John. Actually, first, John chapter 12. We're going to go to some passages. John chapter 12, we're going to read verses 30 through 32 of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning verse 30. Jesus answered, "This voice has not come for your sake. This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Notice, he speaks about being lifted up. He talks about being lifted up. That's that theme. We'll see how that really gets expounded. That's what this psalm, it says, "You ascended on high, leading the host of captives." You see how he says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men." Maybe a connection. We'll see it fuller as we look consistently there. We have that passage in John chapter 3, if you want, you can turn to chapter 3 in John, of that discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Up before that, let's go to reason why he quoted that. Turn to Psalm, to Proverbs 30. Yes, Proverbs does give us wisdom and the gospel. Proverbs 30 is a words of Agur, and Agur was a wise man, and he writes a psalm. He writes a proverb, like Solomon, you know. But of course, we learn that someone wiser than Solomon is here, someone wiser than Agur is here. But listen to what We read in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 4, the words of Agur, son of Jaka, the oracle. The man declares, "I am weary, O Lord, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned a wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the words of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know." Now here's a wise man. He says, "I'm so wise, I'm too stupid to even be a man." The wiser you get, the more you don't know. We say that. That's the proverb we use. Well, Agur has that. And what he's asking here, he's asking for the wisdom of God. And we have sages and philosophies and different religions who are all trying to ascend to heaven. That's the way of the world. That's what Babel does. That's what we all do. We try to go and get wisdom from God, and we can't because no one's ascended to heaven. And look at what he says in verse 4. He says, "Who has ascended to heaven? Who has gathered the wind in his fist?" Notice that that's a divine type of a thing, ascending heaven, gathering the wind, and who has wrapped up the waters in a garment. It sounds like God. How can it be? Somebody ascending to heaven for knowledge and having knowledge. And then says, "What is his name?" Well, we know his name. Who has wrapped up the waters in the garment? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? We know, right? Jehovah, Lord God. But one thing he says here is, what is his name? I think it's a rhetorical question. But then says, what is his son's name? Agur didn't know his son's name. We do, don't we? It's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, turn to you. John chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Look what he's saying. Look what this teacher of Israel is saying about Jesus. You know that wisdom that Agur was looking for? Someone who has come down from heaven to reveal God's wisdom? That's what Nebuchadnezzar says Jesus has done. When he says you come from God, you're giving wisdom. And we know that because of the signs that you do. By the way, Nicodemus comes by night. Most people think because he's probably maybe see something, but he doesn't want to be seen. We're not sure. But we do know that later he does become a believer. He sees something. He sees the wisdom that Jesus has that he as a Pharisee and the other Pharisees don't have. Remember when Jesus taught in the synagogue as a child? He didn't teach like one of the Pharisees. He taught like someone who has come down from heaven, who has come down from God. You see how this connection is with the psalm? Because Paul says no one, the only the one who's come down from heaven is the one who ascends, Psalm 38. Well, let's continue with the discussion with Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is giving them wisdom. He's going to teach them. He's teaching this this learner Pharisee, but look what the Pharisee says. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See? But Jesus said, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Stop there. Jesus is giving him wisdom, heavenly wisdom. He's come down from heaven to give him heavenly wisdom. Remember, he's the one who gives the wisdom. But then when Nicodemus says, "I don't understand this. How can this be?" Notice what Jesus does. He rebukes him. You see the rebuke? Now, if this was only heavenly wisdom, that's brand new, he shouldn't rebuke him. But it's not. Nicodemus should have understood what Jesus said about being born of water and the Spirit. Have you ever wondered? I may have not understood this till I studied for this at this point. Jesus is referring to a passage in the Old Testament. People wonder, what's this water and spirit? Is the water your physical birth, and is the spirit your second birth? No. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. This is a passage that Jesus referred to that Nicodemus should have known. When Jesus explained it, Nicodemus, "Oh yeah, that's what Ezekiel is talking about." Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning verse 25 and reading through verse 32. Remember, born of the water and the Spirit. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be cleansed from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. And I will make the fruit of the trees and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourself and your iniquities for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." See, that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying that what was promised of that new birth, of that cleansing, he's going to accomplish. He's coming down to give this wisdom to Israel. And he says in verse 10 of John chapter 3, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" And then Jesus says in verse 11 of John chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Notice, Jesus is coming from heaven. What he sees a father do, what he comes to give that knowledge. The knowledge of God that was prophesied in the Shad in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New, but you have to be born to see. And then he says this, if I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things? And then verse 13, this is what the connection of this to John 12 as well as to Psalm 68 verse 18. Look at verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. See, that's where Paul gets it, by the way. Paul didn't come up with it. Jesus said it. No one has ascended into heaven. There's only one who can ascend to heaven. And it's the very one who descended to heaven. He comes down to give wisdom. He comes down to live wisdom. He comes down to accomplish all the promises of the Old Testament. At the end of that, I didn't finish that sentence because he says, I'll read it completely. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Son of Man is an allusion to Daniel. Remember Daniel, the prophecy of the Ancient of Days coming and giving the throne to the Son of Man? That's what Jesus came to do. He came to do wisdom. He came to perform wisdom. He came to fulfill. But he doesn't do it the worldly way. You know what the worldly way is, don't you? John the Baptist knew it. Get rid of the Romans. They're the bad people. See, we have a term, right, about nations and about peoples. This is what we'll see. Nations rise and then nations fall, right? People say, be kind to the people on your way up because you're going to meet the same people on your way down. You see it in politics, you see it everywhere. But what the Bible tells us is that the wisdom is not found in you arising, but wisdom is found in God coming down in the person of Jesus Christ. And that displays not only the direction, but the manner of his battle. You see, every single person who lives, whatever nation, tribe, tongue, political organization, social organization, eye color, hair color, gender, whatever you are, we're all the same. We've fallen and we can't get up, to quote a commercial. We've fallen in Adam. You see, Jesus, God, judge, comes down. John the Baptist wanted him to come down. In one sense, he didn't quite understand, and we had the same confusion. He wanted him to get rid of his enemies, get rid of those wretched sinners, those wretched people, the Romans. Because we're the good people, the Jews. Paul, I'm a good Pharisee, and look at this terrible guy, Stephen, had that same attitude, Saul of Tarsus. But Jesus will do that at the final day. But he came down to receive and to free us from the true enemy, our sin, death, and Satan. The very next verse in John chapter 3, we saw 13, says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended into heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice, he descended and now he's going to be lifted up. Psalm 68, 18. But when Jesus says, the Son of Man must be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what is that about? We've looked at the passage years ago. Israel, you know the passage in Numbers? Israel sinned. God brings judgment in the form of serpents that would bite them, flaming serpents that would bite them, and they would die. And they said, get rid of these serpents, help God. And God said, hey, Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on the staff, and lift it up, and whoever looked on it would not die, but be saved. The serpent was the image, the bronze serpent was the image of the curse. You see, when Jesus says, when I am raised up, he's not talking about being raised up into heaven. He's not talking about going up to the heavenly heavenlies. He's talking about going about 12 feet. You see, he who came down from heaven will ultimately go back to heaven, but he has to do it in two stages. It's that first stage that the wisdom of the world doesn't see. It's the wisdom of the cross. It's how Jesus accomplishes. It's how he's ascended on high. He does this because he grabs us, and we'll see that next week. Now, that interpretation that I just gave you is seen because John gives us that interpretation in John chapter 12. Turn to John chapter 12. Remember, we read John chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus answered, this voice came for your sake, not mine. Now is judgment come into the world, and the rule of the world is cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Remember, we read that passage. Well, we're going to look really almost at, well, not the entire chapter. We're looking at, look at verse 12 of John chapter 12. Verses 12 through 19, again, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and a lot of these people on the road are like John the Baptist. Here comes the king. He's going to defeat the Roman. Triumphal entry. Hosanna in the highest. Here comes the son of David. By the way, by the time Jesus is on the cross, they've deserted him. The Pharisees didn't like it because at verse 19, we read this. The Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, they interpret this as the world going after him. But look what John expertly does in the next verses, verse 20 and following. He actually confirms in a way. He says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And these Greeks came to Philip to come to Jesus. Notice, the whole world has come to him. And then we just read that some Greeks come to see Jesus. But what he does in verses 20 through 26 is he explains this hour to them. Remember, the people are looking to make him king and crown him with an earthly kingdom. But look at what he says to them in verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So he's going to be glorified. Truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, unless... Now he's going to explain how he's glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What's going on there? Well, if Jesus came to bring judgment that John the Baptist wanted, that the people saying Hosanna wanted, how many people would be left from the judgment? None. The Romans would be gone. The Jews would be gone. We would never come into existence. But Jesus says this. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. Talk about a grain dying. Of course, we know what's going on here. He says, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. I think that's an allusion to what's going to happen. He's going to die on the cross, and he's going to gain much fruit, including John the Baptist, Saul of Tarsus, and the people sitting in this room. Whoever loves, and there's a teaching, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's more of an application. But what we want to focus on is verses 27 through 36. Because here's the troubled victory that Jesus has. He starts by saying, my soul is troubled. Remember, he's saying I'm going to be glorified. But we get an indication that maybe there's a dying involved. Well, it gets more explicit. And my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Remember, the hour is going to be glorified. Should I be saved from the hour glorified? No. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. He's talking about the cross. The Father could glorify his name by killing every sinner in Adam and not sending Jesus. But he does. Wisdom of heaven. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Notice they couldn't hear it. They didn't understand it. Another said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, remember, this is the verse that we quoted. This is about his victory. This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is judgment of the world. That's a little bit what John the Baptist wanted, right? Judgment of the world. Now is judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Verse 32. Again, Psalm 68. John chapter 3. And when I am lifted up from the earth, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, unto myself. Now, I'm not sure if you read this before, but you could think of his arising up to heaven and drawing people to himself. Psalm 68, think of people. But look at what John says as an interpretation in verse 33. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, that confirms that he is going to be lifted up. And when he's lifted up on the cross, he draws men to himself. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. See, the Christ came and he's not going to die. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Jesus says in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's what he's talking about in John chapter 12. John 6:42, they said, is this not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus talking to Pilate, John chapter 8, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You see, that's understanding God's victory and power. but it's foolishness to the world. We read last week that we are included with him when he was raised up from the dead and raised into heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance and knowledge of him everywhere. See, it's this that we're spreading. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance of death to death. Those who are perishing is death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. You see, the wisdom that Christ came to tell us, he is the wisdom. He accomplishes the wisdom. Now, 1 Corinthians, a couple of passages. I almost want to read the entire book, but it's hard because this idea of wisdom and foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and reading through verse 26. Listen to this, the contrast. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of that which we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We'll stop there. Finally, another passage. I know I've read a lot of passages, but I want to show you that this is just so enmeshed in the Scriptures. You see, we are also called. We have ascended with Christ in the resurrection. When he was raised, we were raised, and legally, you no longer are under judgment. You know that. You may experience pain, but legally, you don't belong here. You should be with Christ in heaven. But just as Christ came down from heaven and didn't serve to be punished, he lived a life in which he suffered, and then he went home. We're going to go home, but we ain't there yet. So many Christians want to make this our home and want to have the wisdom of the world. They want to take over this world. They don't want the foolishness of the cross. They want to remake the city. We're not called to do that. Listen to the advice that Paul gives to the church at Colossae. And if you want, you can turn there because I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 4. Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord of glory may dwell there. He came, he who came down, but he came down not to level that judgment. He came down to bring judgment, but first judgment upon himself. Remember, he said judgment of the world. And then because of that judgment upon himself, he is going to come back. But right now, we seek his wisdom. We seek him. He is the wisdom. Brothers and sisters, when we interpret Scripture, we interpret Scripture through Christ. By the way, when Paul talked about the mystery, as we saw in the discussion with Nicodemus, it was mystery in the sense it was hidden, not in the sense that it wasn't there, but it wasn't seen fully manifest. It was in shadows. And that's why the Bereans would search the Scripture to make sure what Paul was saying about this mystery was true. The Scriptures he was quoting were Scriptures like Ezekiel 36. By the way, what chapter follows Ezekiel 36? Ezekiel 37, that's it. Do you know what it's about? The Valley of the Dry Bones. The Valley of the Dry Bones. Brothers and sisters, the title of the sermon is The Fall and the Rise of Many. Not all. Many fell in Adam. Actually, all mankind. But many of them will rise up. But they rise up in Christ, because he descended to lower parts of the earth, Philippians chapter 2. And because of what he suffered, even to death, death of the cross, God raised him up. You see, his death and the cross was a way of his being glorified. God glorified himself in crucifying the Lord of glory on the cross. God glorified himself in raising him from the dead. God glorified himself in bringing us to him and will raise us with him and will dwell with him forever. That's what Psalm 68 is about. God taking the people, saving them, and dwelling with them on his high mountain. All about Jesus. But let's not interpret it through the wisdom of the world. Let's use the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of God. Let's go to now and pray.